send us men whose age will be not to defense of ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, his lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
We are now in part 26 of our Matthew 24 series. And as I've stated before, we're prematurely dealing with Revelation chapter 20, in my opinion. And I say prematurely because I still don't believe that we've laid enough foundation from the rest of the scripture to deal with this passage. And I say this because once a proper foundation has been laid, I believe Revelation chapter 20 becomes much easier to deal with, because the overwhelming evidence of scripture concerning the prophecies, from Moses through Malachi to John the Baptist through Christ, the overwhelming evidence laid is that the entire theme of Scripture is that when the Messiah would be revealed, he would bring judgment and his kingdom, he would bring an end to the old covenant world, and would establish a new world, a new covenant, in the which he would make all things new. And by his own testimony, he declared that this generation, the generation to which he was sent to, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. During this series, I've shared with you how that once you begin to see these things, you will then see fulfilled Bible prophecy literally jumping off the pages of the Word in ways you've never seen before. But there's a reason to this. It's not simply because you're now seeing things differently, but it's because you have found the key. And coming to the understanding that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled, and when it brings you to the proper understanding and conclusion that the kingdom of Christ was fully and completely instituted on or before AD 70, well, you have found the key that opens the eyes of understanding to those who are sincerely seeking the truths found in God's Word. Now, listen to me. You can be the most sincere seeker the world has ever known, but until you understand the present day reality of the kingdom of Christ, you will never be able to unlock the vast riches of truth contained in the scriptures. And I say that with all confidence. Yet in Matthew 6:33, Jesus, Yeshua, said the following, and even many of the most casual readers of the word know this passage, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Christ said, do this first. If you're operating under the assumption that the kingdom is in the future, that it's relegated to a 1,000-year period of time beginning and ending some 2,000-plus years from the time of Christ, listen, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but nothing, there is nothing that you think you know or understand from the Word of God that you can be assured of that is based on the proper foundation. And if you ever come to the proper understanding of the kingdom, you'll find yourself going back and questioning every single thing you have ever known from the scripture to make sure you're basing your beliefs on the rock, on the truth of the words of Christ and the prophets. I'm telling you today that the modern teaching of the Word of God that has come from the 501c3 government preacher has come from double-minded men who say one thing in the pulpit on Sunday and then practice something entirely different on Monday. And that is called double-mindedness. And the pure word of God says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not some of his ways, all his ways. And again, let's beat a dead horse for a few minutes, because not only is the horse not dead yet, but the horse doesn't even appear to be breathing hard. Nearly 100% of the so-called preachers in America proudly, and I mean proudly, proclaim that they are 501c3 government-created, government-protected, government-subsidized, not-for-profit corporations. Now, turn with me this morning real quickly to Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 8, remembering that nearly 100% of the so-called quote-unquote ministries in America are 501c3 not-for-profit government corporations. Now, verse 8, Jeremiah chapter 2, this is Jeremiah is delivering a scathing rebuke of those who are supposed to be handling the word and the law of God. Verse 8, the priests said not, where is Yahweh? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Did you see that? How much more in your face does that have to be? Their quote-unquote church corporations are called not-for-profit corporations. In Jeremiah's day, they walked after things that do not profit. I don't know how much more in your face that can possibly be. I saw this for the first time when I was about 20 years old. Now, call me simplistic, call me a simpleton, but when I see in the Word of God a condemnation, a scathing rebuke of priests and pastors, and the rebuke says that what they were doing was transgression against God. They had become prophets of Baal. They did not know God, and it was because they walked after things that do not profit. Well, that's enough for me. That is an eternal principle that we should learn about from according to the will of God. And it should be enough that when we see something in life that says not for profit, we should turn and run as fast as we possibly can. Verse 9, Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith Yahweh, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Well, we too, just like Israel of old, have changed gods. We have changed the glory of Yahweh and have changed from the people of God to walking after things which do not profit. You better hear me today. If you are listening to men whose ministries are incorporated by the state, you are being led by exactly the same type of man that Jeremiah railed against. I don't care how slick he is. I don't care how many people are following him. I don't care how eloquent he is. If he is the holder of tax-exempt status and is the recipient of the tax-deductible gift, he can stand and shout, Jesus, Jesus, or Yeshua, Yeshua, from the housetop, from every housetop in America. But in reality, he's a prophet of Baal. And until he repents and comes out of that wickedness, you better stop listening to him and you better not be supporting him. And I've stated this over and over and over in my messages, that by their own words and their own declarations, a corporation is a creature of the state. On Sunday, these men will stand in their pulpits and talk about the lordship of Christ. But on Moonday, the reality of it all is that the true Lord of their ministry is the government that created them. The same government that issues corporate status to Planned Parenthood. The same government that issues corporate status to the liquor store or the porno shop. The same government that issues the marriage license to the sodomites who want to quote-unquote marry. The same government that issues those documents to those types issues documents to those who claim to be the blood-washed, purified body of Christ. What a disgrace. What a mockery of all that the Bible stands for and of all that Christ did and to all the bloodshed martyrs who through the ages gave their own lives because they would not yield the kingship of Christ to those who had not bowed their knee to the King. If you dig deep enough, you'll find the answers as to why they've done these things. You won't get direct answers from them if you go right to them and ask them. But ultimately, the truth is the reason they justify such seemingly obvious transgression is because they do not believe that Christ is King now. They believe that he is a coming King. They believe that until he comes again and sets up something called a 1,000-year millennial reign, a phrase that's not even found in the Word, that until that time comes, Satan is the ruler of this world, and Satan owns and controls the, quote, governments in the world, and God has ordained these things to be so, and since these things are ordained by God, then God's people are to submit to and to follow Satan's rules. Well, if a man believes that the kingdom is in the future, he has put himself in the most precarious of situations because Christ said to seek the kingdom first. And if the kingdom is in the future, then there is simply no way of reaching the truths that God has for his creation. This is why the preaching of fulfilled Bible prophecy is not just important, but it is the most important message that should be preached today. Because until we tear down the lies of the future coming, the future kingdom, men will continue to be led from the present day reality of the kingdom of Christ. Listen, friends, kingdom equals government. That's capital K kingdom equals capital G government. And small k kingdom equals small g government. It's about whose law, capital L, or whose law, small l, are you going to submit to? Listen to Luke 11:52. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. Again, here's the key. Here's the key of knowledge. Christ is not just talking about lawyers as in attorneys, but he's also talking about preachers. Preachers are lawyers. They're advocates for the law. If they're advocates for God's law, then fine. They are lawyers representing the law of God. But the truth is, most of them are advocates for man's law, teaching that God's law has been done away with, that it's not for today, but maybe someday in some distant 1,000-year millennial reign it will be again used in society, but it's not for today. And if God's law is not for today, then what's left? Man's law. Luke 11:52 is totally consistent with Matthew 6:33. The kingdom government of God on earth today is the key of knowledge. And those who advocate futurism and those who advocate for man's law in place of God's law have taken away the key of knowledge. If you want to take back the key so that you can understand the Word of God, you have to understand that the key that will open the lock is the one that is identified as the present-day reality of the kingdom of God. There is no king but Jesus. No king but Yeshua. When you have that key, you will begin to unlock the treasures found in the Word of God. One more thing about this key of knowledge. In Isaiah's prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 22, there's another mention of a key. Look with me to Isaiah 22 and we'll begin in verse 20. There's another just phenomenal reference to Christ the King and his fulfillment of this prophecy. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And please remember his servant Eliakim. Verse 21. And I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit the government into his hand. Now, please remember this prophecy, that I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So shall he open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. Now, please remember the key of the house of David. Verse 23, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith Yahweh of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for Yahweh has spoken it. This prophecy was concerning God's servant Eliakim. The government was to be committed to his hand. He would be a glorious throne to his father's house. And he was given the key of the house of David. In the genealogy of Christ, found in Matthew chapter 1, we find that one of the predecessors to Christ is named Eliakim. And on him was given the key of David. We've talked extensively about the prophecies concerning David in relation to the resurrection of Christ and the throne of David. And I believe that I can make a very strong, convincing argument based on our discussions of Acts chapter 2 that the key of David is the fact that the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant found from 2 Samuel chapter 7 is found in the resurrection of Christ. The fulfillment, once again, of the Davidic covenant that according to the flesh, God would raise up Christ to sit on David's throne, was fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. We're talking present tense. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. It's Acts chapter 2. The key to understanding the Word of God is the understanding that the kingdom is a present-day reality. It is not future. It is not limited in time or scope to a period of 1,000 years. It began in the first century with the advent of John the Baptist, the birth of Christ, the life, the ministry, the preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, and then the execution of Christ because he preached that he was the king. Then the resurrection from the dead, the ascension into heaven for a brief period of time, roughly around 40 years. Then his visible return to gather his saints and to be revealed to the world that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And not only is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. Look with me, please, to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 1. The ecclesia that was functioning in Philadelphia, this is the Philadelphia in Asia, not in Pennsylvania, was one that was found doing the will of God. It was faithful and true to King Jesus, to King Yeshua. And we will soon see why it was one that was found to be faithful and true. Contrasting the ecclesia in Sardis, followed by the ecclesia in Philadelphia, this is what is written in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And unto the angel of the ecclesia in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name which thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names in Sardis, even in Sardis, which have not defiled thy garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. Now watch this. Verse 7. And to the angel of the ecclesia in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Want to know how to keep his word? Want to know how to keep from denying his name? Get the key of David. The key of David is the truth that the kingdom began with Christ in the first century. These people in the book of Revelation had the key of David right then. The key of David is not in the future. The key of David was right then in that first century. The key of David is the truth that the kingdom began with Christ in the first century. The resurrection of Christ was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He is not a coming king. He is king right now. Without the key of David, without seeking first the kingdom of God, here's what happens. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. If you've been listening to my messages for any amount of time at all, you will know that I believe that Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call that entity, whatever it was, it has been destroyed. Now, however, the spirit of Satan, the spirit of the devil, without question in my mind, continues. Well, Satan, the devil, or whatever, does not have to be in existence for people to continue to carry out the evils of Satan or the devil or its agenda. Karl Marx has been gone for well over 100 years, but people still carry out his agenda. Same for Darwin, same for Lenin, etc., etc. What was the devil's original agenda? Well, it was to be like God. This scheme is rebellion. Well, let's examine this be like God agenda for just a minute. I want to show you one of those eternal principles found in the Word that helps us understand the perfect will of God for His creation. Look at John chapter 10. In verse 31, the Jews are once again wanting to kill Christ, and here's what's written. John chapter 10. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Well, in the middle of this discussion that's leading to the possibility of Christ being prematurely murdered, look what he says. He says, is it not written in your law? Then he asks, ye are gods? Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, look close. He speaks to them concerning their law, not the law of God, in their law. Then he says, you are gods? Well, the reason for this is because lawmaking is reserved for gods. In the Old Covenant, lawmaking was instituted by God, and it was the original plan for God's creation to obey His law. But then, because of their rebellion and for the purpose of bringing about His final kingdom, He allowed men to make their own laws. And when men made their own laws, God said that even though he allowed it, it was still a violation of the first commandment of thou shalt have no other gods before me. Look it up. The word gods in the first commandment means rulers, judges, and magistrates. And I said all that to say this. Those who believe that they have the quote-unquote right or the divine appointment to make laws, they are the synagogue of Satan. Taking upon yourself the power to make laws is equal to attempting to make yourself equal with God. And that is the spirit of Satan, the spirit of the devil, the spirit of Antichrist, and it comes from the synagogue of Satan, those who claim to be the people of God, but are not. The people of God, as demonstrated by the Ecclesia of Philadelphia, are people who have discovered the key of David, and that is that the present day reality of the kingdom and its king, Revelation 3:8, by their works demonstrates that Christ and Christ alone is king. Verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And of course, once more, the nearness of his coming and his judgment is reinforced once again in this passage, Revelation chapter 3. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 20, and verse number 9, the beloved city or the holy city. Revelation chapter 20, and we will begin in verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. All right, we have asked many questions related to the beloved city, the most pressing of which is probably, is it physical? Is it spiritual? Is it future? Or was it the city in existence in the first century? Well, I believe I've stated that my position on this is that the city is the same city discussed in chapter 17, 18, and 19. The city is not a physical rebuilt city in our future. Physical Jerusalem was the center of the old covenant world. That city was not only physically destroyed in AD 70, exactly the way Christ said it would be, but that physical destruction was more than just physical destruction. It symbolized the end of the old covenant age of sacrifices and the old covenant age whereby God allowed men to rule themselves like all the other nations. If the beloved city of Revelation 20 is a future city, then the new covenant is nullified. This is why you got deceivers like John Hagee who make statements such as Jesus, Yeshua, was not the Messiah. As much as I despise Hagee's teachings, I will absolutely give him credit for one thing. He is the only one of them who's got the guts to come right out and say what he believes. 99% of the rest of them will say the same thing with their theology, their methodology, but they beat around the bush without actually saying it. But they're achieving the same goal. That goal being that, quote, the Jews are God's chosen people and that the kingdom of God is in the future. This is why I've said many, many times in my preaching, if you do not believe that the end of the world has already taken place, and this is what I'm saying, people like Hagee would be the first ones to tell you they don't believe that the end of the world has already taken place. If you do not believe that the end of the world has already taken place, then Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, could not have been the Messiah. This man once in the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If he was not the Messiah, then he was not the king. And if he is not the king, then what is left? Men taking to themselves the power to make laws. Friends, the synagogue of Satan is alive and well, and it thrives because it has not been exposed. The Bible is clear as it can possibly be. There is a new Jerusalem. There is no need for the old Jerusalem. There will never be a need for the old Jerusalem. And to make claim otherwise is to deny the finished work of Christ. We left off last week in Hebrews chapter 12. Before we go back to Hebrews chapter 12, there are some things in Revelation chapter 21 that I want to reemphasize, and I believe it's so vitally necessary to run with Revelation 21 in the same light of Revelation chapter 20, because it further helps us identify what the beloved, what the holy city is of Revelation chapter 20. Please go to chapter 21 and verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The new heaven and the new earth are symbolic language for the new covenant. Last week, we read the last phrase of this verse, and there was no more sea. Why is there no more sea in the new covenant world? We know this language is symbolism. We know that in God's original creation, there's nothing to indicate that the seas were bad or evil or needed to be replaced. In fact, virtually everywhere we find water or seas in the Bible, it's a good thing. So why in the new covenant world, in the new heaven and the new earth, why was there no more sea? Well, I think I have an answer. I believe this is used to show us how much better the new covenant is than the old covenant was. In the old covenant, when repentance was made and sins were forgiven, where does the Bible say those sins were cast? Micah 7, verses 18 through 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Thank God for that. Verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. In the new covenant world, the finished work of Christ in fulfillment of Daniel 9:27 to make an end of sins was so complete. For those who would embrace the new covenant world and the kingship of Christ, not only did he cast our sins into the depths of the sea, but he even went a step further and he removed the sea. That's why I believe the scripture says in Revelation chapter 21, in regards to the new heaven and the new earth, that there was no more sea. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21, now verse 2. And I saw John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. One of the things that I find remarkable about this verse of scripture is that ever since I was a little child, raised in the Baptist quote-unquote church, I bet I heard it said thousands and thousands of times, the quote church is the bride of Christ. But yet, on the other hand, when the Baptist quote-unquote churches and colleges that I was raised in discuss the New Jerusalem, it's always, always in reference to a future Jerusalem. Now again, I've asked the same thing several weeks now. Just how many kingdoms are there? How many judgments are there? How many Jerusalems are there? How many brides of Christ are there? This double-mindedness is what happens when we try to go through the door without the key. I said it last week and probably the week before, that we've got preachers so-called that tell us that the Jews in the Middle East who do not believe that Yeshua, Jesus, was Christ, we've got preachers so-called who think it's perfectly fine to be a corporate creature of the state, and then we scratch our heads as to why there are so many differing opinions on teachings of the scripture. It's not hard. Once you've got the key, then it becomes pretty easy. But if you're trying to operate without the key, disaster. Disaster happens. And that's where we're at today. So many preachers out there who claim to be preaching the word, but they're preaching without the key. No, there's not multiple judgments. There's not multiple kingdoms. People who claim Christ as their king are exclusively the people of God. Ecclesias are not government corporations. It's not hard. But when we listen to deceived people try to teach the word from a totally foundationless perspective, that's what we get. The new heavens and the new earth are symbolic language for the new covenant. The new Jerusalem, which is from above, as clearly shown in verse 2, that was coming down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, replaced the old physical Jerusalem that was destroyed at AD 70 when the old ended and the new began. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is what God wanted from the very beginning of his creation, and this is what he brought about when his son took on the form of a man and was born of a woman, lived a perfect sinless life, taught relentlessly in the face of constant threats and persecutions that the old way of doing things was coming to a close and the better way was at hand. Verse 3 sums up the new covenant. I'm amazed that many people still refuse to see the awesomeness of all that took place in that first century. Even though to this day, the entire world looks at that generation and calls it year one. It was the first century. So God sends his son to do all that he did. Then the world continues somehow in some sort of limbo, waiting period of thousands of years before the ultimate plan of God for his creation is revealed. That simply doesn't make any sense. Today, right now, as it has been since the end of the Old Covenant age, God is saying, my tabernacle is now with you. Old physical Jerusalem is gone. I will dwell with you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God if you will allow it. That offer has been available for thousands of years now. If we'll just get out of our own way and have the faith to believe that he has and will perform the good work in us that he set out to do. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, intermixed with what I believe are eternal principles, that being the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the new covenant, verse 4 is bringing us right back to the time stamp, to the time place where we should be able to see exactly when these things were taking place. Verse 4 now is speaking directly to those saints of the first century who were persecuted as Christ foretold in Matthew 24, 8 through 10. Wiping away all tears from their eyes is a direct reference to the first century saints. No more death, sorrow, crying, and pain. Direct fulfillments to those first century saints, but still applicable in some ways beyond the first century, but they were absolute fulfillments in that first century. So once again, here's a time stamp on when these things are happening. For the former things are passed away. That's a direct fulfillment of Isaiah 66:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. These things were occurring at the beginning of the new covenant age. It's called the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Revelation 20 and Revelation 21 are not talking about the future. Again, if the new Jerusalem is in the future, then so is the new covenant. This is another way that we're able to identify who the holy city is of Revelation chapter 20. And that's how we can say that 1,000 years is as a day and a day is as 1,000 years, because it puts it right at that time period. Keep your finger here in Revelation and go once again to Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 8. Now, of the things that we have spoken, this is the sum. All right, this is it. This is the conclusion of the whole thing. This is it. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What's he saying here? The sum of it all is that we have a king right now. We have a king, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Okay, oh, the consistency of the word is so awesome. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that, he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Time stamp right there. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, this is it. This is the time. The old is now ready to vanish away, because the new is becoming implemented. The new is replacing the old. So I ask you, is not this word for word, or teaching for teaching, thought for thought, exactly what's stated in Revelation chapter 21? Well, it's the same thing. So how could Revelation chapter 21 possibly be in our future? And if this is the new covenant world, and surely you see with me that it is, and the city is now the new Jerusalem, which is spiritual, how could the beloved city of Revelation 20 verse 9 be this city? How could it be compassed with enemies? This is a boundless, borderless city that covers the entirety of God's creation. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Let's put another time stamp on the new covenant, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in a diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, watch, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Here it is again. Hath in these last days, the last days, the end of the world, those phrases mean the end of the old covenant world, the last days of the old covenant world. And as we have also shown before, you'd be totally correct in stating the very opposite, that they were the days of the beginning of the new world, the first days of the new covenant world. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Back to Revelation chapter 21. Now, as John has done throughout the book of Revelation, in fact, all throughout the book of Revelation, he repeats himself. He does it for emphasis. He does it because of the sheer awesomeness of what he's trying to describe. Revelation 21, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hebrews 12:24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Revelation 21. And he said unto me, It is done. This is verse 6. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst, of the fountain of the water of life freely. Okay, is it done? Is it finished? Does he give unto those who thirst the water of life freely? Of course he does. It is done. It is finished. He finished the old covenant world. He stopped the sacrifices. He did away with the physical temple and the physical Jerusalem. He did away with the permissiveness of allowing people to walk like all the other nations. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and it was established at the beginning of the new covenant, and the language to describe this is called the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, and it is done. Verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is part of the it is done. It is over. It is done. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay, he said, these are the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Okay, how are you going to take this and put it in the future when this is the last of the plagues? It's the last of the seven plagues. And we want to take this and put this off into the future? When we see very clearly, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, that's clearly talking about the new covenant, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And I've just finished going through scripture after scripture after scripture, putting a timestamp on it. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of God from heaven. This is not future. Without any shadow of a doubt, the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife, is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and this it is done. We read all the verses last week from 11 down to 22, so I'm not going to repeat them again today, but let's skip down to verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Once again, here's another perfect timestamp. In the new covenant world, there is no physical temple. The physical temple was in physical Jerusalem. Neither of them exists in the new covenant world. When you find people or preachers so-called who talk about a physical Jerusalem and a physical temple, whether today or in the future, I don't care how sincere they may appear, I don't care how big of a following they may have, they are deceived and they are deceiving. Revelation 21 is so clearly talking about the new covenant. I don't see how anyone can't see this. There is no physical temple in the new covenant. Let's again go back to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. All right. Let's not take anything for granted here. Who is the ye? For ye are not come. Who is the ye? Is that 2,000 years in the future of when the writer of Hebrews was writing this? No. It was the people to whom he was writing. And he clearly said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that they were talking about things that were in the last days. God has spoken in these last days through his Son. We've got to keep in mind who he is talking to here. He is talking to the first century believers. He is telling them of things concerning the last days. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. He is talking present tense with these people. This is not futurism. This is at the door. This is things which must shortly come to pass. This is the time is at hand. Verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. You are come. This is it. It is done. You are here. This is where you are. You are right on the doorstep. You are right at the things which must shortly come to pass. You are right here at the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 and Hebrews 12 are talking about exactly the same things. That's why Revelation 1:1 says, things which must shortly come to pass. And Hebrews 1:2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It's the same thing. You are at the new covenant. You are at the new Jerusalem. And that happened over 2,000 years ago. You are come to the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. There is so much in that verse 23. We've touched on it just a little bit before. I told you how that many, many states in the U.S. call their legislative bodies the General Assembly. That's what they call their governments. And yet here we are in Hebrews talking the same thing, except we are referring to the government of God, the kingdom of Christ. And he says, you are come to the General Assembly and ecclesia, or kingdom of the firstborn. You are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now hath he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. This past week, I received an email that just caused me to rejoice in that the man that sent it to me, Paul, said that as he was hearing this passage last week, it reminded him of the shaking or separating of the wheat from the chaff and representing judgment. And he's exactly correct. And what is so neat about this is it goes to what I've been saying, that once you begin to see these things, once you get the key, then you'll see fulfillment literally jumping off the pages of the Word. And it's because we found the key that opens the door to understanding. Verse 26 says, "The earth and the heavens were shaken." And that was a symbol of their removal. The shaking of the heavens and the earth are symbols of the shaking of the old covenant world. The removal of, the end of, the old covenant world. And when those things were shaken, when they were removed, what was left? Verse 28, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." This kingdom that was given is the sum of all Bible prophecy. It is what Moses looked for. It's what David looked for. It's what Isaiah and Jeremiah looked for. It's that final kingdom that Daniel prophesied as being the only kingdom authorized to be in existence by God. It is that kingdom which cannot be removed once and forever. It shook the old sacrificial system. It shook the ceremonial requirements of the old system. It shook the aspects of the old system where God allowed people to have kings like all the other nations. It shook those things and it removed them. And what is left is the kingdom of God. And it's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom right now. It is not a future kingdom. It is not constrained to a period of 1,000 years. It is done. It is now. The kingdom cannot be separated from the new covenant. It is the new covenant. The kingdom cannot be separated from the king. You want the benefits of the covenant? You must come through the kingship of Christ to acquire the benefits. If he is not Lord and King, then he will not be Savior. Not only is he King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now, but he's the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. Listen, friends, we've got our work cut out for us. We are in a raging battle, and many people are finding out about this battle and have not been properly equipped for the battle. But don't lose hope. Don't get overwhelmed. Where do we start? Where do we begin to engage the enemy? Listen, the enemy has been waging this war without resistance for a long time, and I hate to say it, but the enemy is winning. Just look around. But I'm telling you, we've got weapons at our disposal that the enemy cannot prevail against. We have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who laughs at their B-29 bombers. He laughs at their phony nuclear bombs. He laughs at their grenade launchers and their nuclear submarines. Well, how do we move the mightiest men of war in our favor? When our obedience is fulfilled, he will revenge all disobedience. In such a short period of time, how did the Sodomites move from the closet to the mainstream? Well, it's simple. They became bold and they became vocal. Well, it is time. It's way past time that those of us who claim to be followers of the King, we must be bold. We must be vocal. We must talk. We need to share with our friends and family the truths. I mean, the things that we are learning as a result of being given the key of David. Tell people that Jesus, Yeshua, is not coming here again. Tell them that the prophecies have already been fulfilled. Challenge them on such basic things as Hebrews 9:26. Challenge them on such simple passages as Matthew 16:28. The time is right. The time is now. People are looking for something other than the status quo. And let's get to talking, then walking, and we'll see what God can and will do. Once again, we're out of time. Lord willing, next week we'll move on to what I've said is coming regarding another perspective and another viewpoint relating to Revelation chapter 20.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.